For the last few days, as I've been praying about what I would preach, and if those who are visiting, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and last Sunday, the Lord led me a different direction, and the same here today. Let me try to explain or share with you what the Lord has been showing me, the way He's been leading me. And it really originated with just a thought from the text, as I have meditated on and just reviewed all that was going on during this time. If last week we celebrated the resurrection, and then I go to the text and begin to read during that time about where we would be, somewhere around there. And this is my thought. This is my thought that there was a whole lot that happened from Passover to Pentecost. Think about this now. Think about the disciples. Okay, the difference, Passover to Pentecost, right? Pena, 50 days after Passover. So for 50 days, these disciples, they were on a roller coaster, right? Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, where they were on Passover and where they were on Pentecost, from point A to point B in those 50 days, they encountered things in God, and God changed them radically in those 50 days. Would you agree with that? The same disciples you see sitting in their upper room in Passover with the Lord are different than the ones, same people, but they're in a different place spiritually, mentally, and emotionally on Pentecost. 50 days. God took them, drastically changed. Can I just preface all this by saying God can do a whole lot in your life in just a little bit of time? Some of y'all think, you know, all that's going on in life. I just want you to understand where you are today and where you could be 50 days from now could be radically different. Okay, so as we see that, and we're going to press into that a little bit more in a few minutes, let me also share this with you. As I'm thinking about the disciples and the change that takes place through the events and everything they encountered from Passover to Pentecost, when I go to the scripture, this is what I find. It seems like most of the time they are assembled together in an upper room or in a room somewhere, right? When we are here in John 20, they have shut themselves in a room after Jesus has resurrected. On Passover, they are assembled together. They had prepared a room for Passover. On Pentecost, they are assembled together in an upper room waiting on the Lord. Are you with me? Are you tracking? And matter of fact, if you go to the Holy Land, if you go to the southern part of Jerusalem, the old city, Mount Zion, there's something that would be referred to now as the cynical, I believe. And if you went on tour, this is what they would tell you, that this room is the same room. Now, this is tradition, okay? I want to make that clear. This ain't in the Bible. This is what tradition holds. I don't know if it's true or if it ain't. I'm just talking with you for a minute. Tradition holds that the same room that the disciples prepared in Jerusalem for Passover is the same one in John 20 that they ran and hid in, and it's the same one that they were praying in when Pentecost happened. Now, I don't know if it's the same room. If you go on tour, they're going to tell you it is. Now, what I do know is that they were assembled together in a room. The majority of this 50 days, right? When Jesus ascended, how many days after did he walk around before he ascended? Anybody? 40, right? So after Passover, Pentecost is 50 days. He ascended on day 40, and he tells them to go to Jerusalem to wait there, to wait on the Holy Ghost. And they went in a room, and they prayed and waited maybe for 10 days. They spent a lot of time trapped up in a room, shut up in a room, behind closed doors. And what they experienced over the course of 50 days, assembled together in a room, behind closed doors, radically changed them. Are you with me? Let me press in a little more. And it is nearly as if you go into the text and you see the first assembly in the upper room at Passover, and you look at the conditions of the disciples, spiritually, mentally, and emotional. It's totally different than when you get to John 20. It's totally different than when you get to Acts 1 and Pentecost. And the events that take place from Passover to John 20 to Pentecost are all different as well. Okay? And what I want to do is I want us to go to each one of these rooms just for a minute, okay? And I want us to look at the events that manifested in those rooms that had such a profound effect on the disciples. And I also want to look at the condition of the disciples based off how they acted, what they were doing, what they said, who they were at that time emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And when we do that, just for a few minutes, I believe that as believers, we can identify and find ourselves in one of these similar conditions in which they were at each time. Are you with me? This is the part that I was so worried I'm going to confuse everybody. So let's press in. If you go and you look at the Passover, let's just look at this together. I'm not even going to turn there. Most of you are so familiar. Most of you in church Easter. Y'all been listening to this here the last few weeks. If you go there, we know that Jesus told them to go prepare a room, right? And I love this, that in Luke 22:15, this is what Jesus says. As he's preparing to partake of the Passover meal, which we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever, as he goes and tells them to prepare the meal, Luke 22:15, Jesus says this. He says, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. With great desire, I desire. He is emphatic, as if he repetitively emphasizes. Jesus said, I have been looking forward to you and I getting away from everything else and everything that would be going on in Jerusalem. You had to know that during the Passover, with the pilgrimage that came to Jerusalem, people were everywhere. There was racket everywhere. And we know that this festive would be like a holiday for them, right, in Jerusalem, that they are celebrating. Jesus and the disciples, they go, they get away. He says, prepare a room. They go into the room, and Jesus tells them that he has been waiting. He cannot wait. He's been looking forward to sharing this meal with them. And you see this intimate manifestation of Jesus Christ. He wants to be there with them. And it speaks of relationally, intimately, he wanted to be there with them, right? And they get there, and they sit down, and the disciples begin to have a discussion on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus counters the discussion on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom by doing what? He washes their feet. He washes their feet. He said, y'all over here talking about who's going to be the greatest. And he says, that is total opposite of where your mind and heart should be. He said, let me show you something about the kingdom. And he gets down and he washes their feet. I've said it before. He even washes Judas's feet, the one that he's about to say, you're going to betray me, and Judas is going to get out and leave. He gets down and he washes their feet. It's also in this room that he sits at the table and he breaks bread with them. And he begins to walk them through, trying to help them understand something he's been telling them the entire time. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and on 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He's been telling them the whole time, and they ain't got it yet. And here it is, Passover. And we know what Passover is. You apply the blood to the door, and the death angel passes over, right? You take the blood from the lamb, and knowing that he is fulfilling all of that, right? He is fulfilling all of that. And he's saying, with great desire, I have been looking forward to sitting down with you and really laying it out who I am and what I came to do. You ain't got it up until this point, but I'm about to lay it out. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body that is broken for you. He takes the wine. He says, this is my blood that is shed for you. And this is for the forgiveness of your sins. He's trying. trying to tell them he's about to suffer. He is that lamb. Somebody say amen. Amen. And then he says this. These are the events. He says that one of you is going to betray me. And you know what they all do? They're like, is it me? And he says, no, it's the one that's dipping with me at that time, and it was Judas. And Judas leaves. And then we have in John 17 that Jesus does the high priestly prayer, and he prays over the disciples. That is the setting at this time. And I thought about this. And again, I believe when we look into each assembly, in each room, what the setting is, we'll find ourselves in one of the, we will be able to relate with one of these atmospheres, with one of these places, with one of these settings. And I see in this text right here, what you have is the disciples, they are all over the manifest presence of God. They are in this intimate, powerful moment with God, and yet they are oblivious to it all. He's washing their feet. He's showing them how to love, and he's showing them how to serve. He says, this is how I love you, and this is how I've served you, and this is how you will love one another, and you will serve one another. And matter of fact, I love you so much that my body will be broken for you, and my blood will be shed for you. And he prays and intercedes over them, and all they can do is this right here. On their minds, who's greatest in the kingdom? Matter of fact, the faith is so weak in the moment that when he says one of you is going to betray me, they all think it might be one of them. Is it me? Do you see that what Jesus has come to do in that room, the disciples are, they are so close but so far away. I wonder. It is as if they are going through the motions of being a disciple that follows a rabbi. They are comfortable in this relationship they have with him, yet they are not hearing what he's saying, and they are missing the point of what he's doing. I wonder, oh God, I wonder how many people go through the motions following this Jesus. And we are so near a glorious manifestation in such a glorious revelation of truth, yet we miss it. Amen. We miss it. They're worried about themselves. Who's going to be greatest? They go from who's greatest in the kingdom to who's about to betray the Messiah. How do you go in just a few minutes on I'm going to be the best in the kingdom, and now he said, am I going to be the one that betrays you? He looks over at Peter on the way out and he says, look here, Satan wants to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. And he says, he ain't having me. He said, I'm loyal. I'm with you until the day you die. If you go to I'm with you. He said, no, you ain't. You're about to deny that you even know me. I see in this room, in this gathering in the upper room, disciples who are so close. It's kind of like when they're on the road to Emmaus. They are walking hand in hand with the incarnate God, and they don't even know it. They're talking about how their hearts burn within them. They're talking about the words and how he talked and how he walked them through the scripture. They're talking about this Jesus. They're discouraged over him. They are with him. They are all around him, yet they are blind to him. I wonder how many gather on Sundays, goes through the motions. God's speaking, they're not listening. He's trying to engage in this intimate love, and they're missing that too. I can think back at times in my life when I was real good at going through the motions, but yet I was missing out on how God was trying to love on me. Anybody been there? God's loving on you. He's being good to you, and you can't even see it. I know what it's like to be where they are. So centered on myself that I can't even see how much he loves me. That's where they were. And you see that. You see that. And then Jesus dies. Now you get to John 20. Now watch this. in John 20, when we read this, it says they were shut in. They were shut in this room. They were scared of the Jews. They were shut in. You got to understand, everything, all was good just a little bit ago when they were doing the Passover. All was good. And then Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he died. And when that happens, every one of them falls apart. They recant their mission and go back fishing. They're hiding in an upper room, terrified of the Jews. They've shut themselves in. I thought about this. If you really want to know who somebody is, just get behind closed doors with them for a little while. Get your roommate. You know who they are. Get behind closed doors. You see who the real person is behind closed doors. And I've also thought about this. The disciples, as they shut themselves in, they feel the pressure that the attack, the oppression of the... Have you ever been in a place in life where you, when your life was going one way and then all of a sudden everything changed and everything you thought you knew, now you're beginning to question about what you know, and you don't even know what to do with everything that's happening in your life, and the best response you got is to shut yourself in, whether it's emotionally or mentally. How many of you been around somebody that they go through something and they just shut themselves in emotionally? We see the disciples, they are scared, they're operating in fear. They're hiding in this room. They've shut themselves in, driven by their anxiety, driven by their fear, distraught, in despair, confused, in chaos. They got no joy. They got no peace. They got no happiness. They can't even find hope right now because they ain't got a clue what just happened, and they really ain't got a clue on what's about to happen. Have you ever been there? I have been there. I have been there. When you get to this room, this is what you see. If the first time they assembled together is defined by God loving on them and them being oblivious to it, them going through the motions in their self-centeredness, and God is ministering and loving on them, and they are missing out on it. They are near the presence, but missing out on the glory and the goodness of His presence, even though they are so close, they are so far away. They just going about, they just bebopping along, and they're unaware of the spiritual reality. And again, I believe there are so many just going through the motions of what they call their faith, unaware of the spiritual reality, unaware of how God is really loving on them, unaware of what God is trying to do in them and speak into them, and they just going through the motions. And then you got these disciples who everything was going good until it wouldn't. How many people do you see? They're pretty faithful until things fall apart. Pastor for about 12 years, you'll see it. It's good when it's good, right? It's good. If everything's good, then I'm good with God. The minute it ain't, I lose it. And along with it goes my aspirations and my dreams and my goals and what I thought, where I thought God was taking me, what I thought He was going to do. This is where they are in John 20. They've shut themselves in. Same Peter that walked on water is now shut himself in a room. Same one that's beheld Christ do every miracle. And this is what Jesus does. If the first room is defined by a God who is being intimate with a people who is blind to it because they are just going through the motions of what they believe. Sounds a lot like religious folk today, right? John 20 is this. John 20 is a place where a transition begins, where they're about to go from driven by their fear to now driven by their faith. Somebody say amen. They're about to go from every bit of despair and darkness, and they're going to behold the light. Their hope's about to begin to rise up in them. Faith is about to begin to rise up in them. You see them shut in this room, and Jesus goes to where they are. I just want to say that to you this morning, that if you're here today and you know what it's like to not know what your future holds, to not know what your present is, don't even know what you think about God and what He's doing in your life, and the things of this world and the events of your life has taken its toll on you, and your best response is to just shut yourself in and be driven by the anxiety, this is what I want you to know this morning. That I believe God wants to do in you what He did in them right here. And I want to tell you what your remedy is. This is your remedy. This is what God wants to impart into you. When God got ready to bring them out of this mess, to bring them out of this despair, the condition they are in, to bring them out of their pit of fear, depression, and anxiety, and chaos, and confusion, and hope. When God got ready to do that, do you know what Jesus did? Number one, the first thing, He just showed up. First thing the Bible tells us in John 20 is that Jesus showed up in the midst of them. I want to say to you today, the presence of God is still the greatest remedy for your soul. I don't care what you've been through and what you've felt. I don't care how low you are and how bad it is and how deep it is. But when Jesus comes to where you are in your mess and He manifests in His glory, that is the greatest remedy to a man's soul. Somebody that knows what I'm talking about, would you say amen? I can tell you, when I didn't know what was happening next, and the Lord show up and begin to change it all. Can anybody testify this morning that you've been there in your fear and your loneliness and anxiety, and the presence of the Lord show up just like that, and immediately when He manifests, it sets in motion something in your life that begins to pull you up and cause you to stand up and transcend where you've been? Anybody know what I'm talking about? First thing, He just shows up. I want you to know, again, the greatest medicine for your soul is just the manifest presence of Jesus. Second thing is, I love that Jesus, He knows they are scared. What's He do? He walks in and he shows up and He says, "Peace be unto you." And then what's He do after that? He tells them again, two times in just a few sentences, He tells the disciples, "Peace be unto you." Now, He said it once, that ought to be enough. The same lips that said, "Let there be light," that was enough. The same mouth that spoke to winds and waves and said, "Stop doing what you're doing and be calm," one time, that was enough. But to them, He told them twice, and that lets us know that Jesus was very aware of what they were going through, what they were feeling, why they were trapped up, why they were shut up, why they were driven by fear. And He says, "Peace be unto you." I'm telling you today, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God has a word for you. And I ain't even gonna call it a prophetic word. It's His written word. It's been declared unto you for a long time now. I'm just here reinforcing what He's already said. The Lord has said to you, and He said it again, "Peace be unto you." He didn't even give them a reason why to have peace. His words and declaration over them was enough. "I'm here, have peace. I'm here, have peace." So he gave them His presence. He stood in their midst. He spoke peace. He gives them proof. He says, look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at my hands and look at my side. Can I say this to you? God don't owe us a thing. But I am glad that He is a God that wants to make Himself known and make Himself real and affirm His own reality. God owes me no affirmation of Himself. God don't have to affirm Himself to me. God don't have to confirm Himself to me. He don't owe me that at all. But I am glad that we serve a God that when I'm struggling most, He always seems to find a way. He always seems to manifest in a way that reminds me one more time that He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He would do, and He is real. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Lord of Lords. He really is the King of Kings. He has a way of proving himself to me over and over and over. Even when I think I'm about to lose it and quit and give up, I'm glad that he'll manifest his presence, speak peace into me, and give me a little bit of proof that I didn't merit, and remind me that he is real. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? And the next thing he does is he gives them purpose. This is important because when their rabbi died, their purpose died. They understood that they were about to ascend the throne of David with the Messiah. That's what they thought. They were literally going to watch him take the throne of David, and he is slaughtered. And now, because he didn't do what they thought he was going to do, and they've left everything they have to go where he was going, and now they don't know where he is. Now they don't know where they're going. They lost their purpose. Can I tell you this? This is powerful, okay? It is simple. As a believer, when you lose your purpose, when you lose sight of your purpose, when your purpose leaves you, there's a vacancy that will be filled with the concerns and cares of this world. They are so self-centered. The first meeting, they're thinking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. This meeting, they think this meeting, they're trying to figure out how they're going to survive the attack of the Jews. Their purpose wasn't to survive. They had a purpose. I've said this before. I've said this before that you get down and out and put yourself at the center of everything. Just go down to Children's Hospital and go minister for a little. Start walking in some purpose that God give you. Go minister or pour into somebody. Go give to somebody that ain't got. Go sit with somebody that needs you, and you'll forget about you. You'll forget about you. If there's any Jesus in you at all, you'll forget about you. See, when you lose your purpose, it leaves a vacancy to be filled with concerns of this world. They had a purpose. Look, they were sent out with the authority. They experienced some of this purpose. They're casting out demons in Jesus' name, right? They are watching the kingdom manifest, and when the king of their kingdom dies, now they can't find their kingdom. They've lost their purpose, and they don't know. What he does as he manifests his presence, and he deals with their fear first of all, and makes himself known in reality, then he reinstates the original purpose. And he reminds them, the way the Father sent me, you're going to be sent the same way. I'm telling you today, if you shut yourself in, whether some people literally do it, I shut themselves in their room for 2 days, depressed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. I ain't telling you, whether it's you or you know somebody, and then internally people shut themselves in. I want to tell you this. When God begins to manifest and reinstate purpose into you, you'll transcend out of that, and you'll transition from this gloom and darkness into your destiny. That's what happens in John 20. Now let me show you this. Not only does he restore their purpose, he also begins to impart a power to them. Now, let me teach for a second. Some of you may not agree. That's okay. It's okay. I'm concerned that one day we'll all find out that was right about a lot of things and was wrong about a lot of things. One day we'll find that out. But let me show you from an objective approach to Scripture why I believe this. The question I've always had, and I got to deal with this to show you what Jesus is doing, okay? When he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the majority of people believe that the disciples received the Holy Ghost right there. I don't. I don't believe that. Not right here. I don't believe right here. But if they did not, and Jesus said the words, receive the Holy Ghost, then we need to understand what he's doing if they didn't receive it. Would you agree with that? If you're going to say that they didn't receive it here when Jesus said receive it, then what did happen? And that's what I want us to walk through. Number one, the reason why I don't think that they received it here is because John 7:39, let me give you a few things to look at. John 7:39. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Not yet glorified. John tells us clearly that those who believe would receive the Holy Ghost after Jesus was glorified. I need you to understand, Jesus died on a cross, he rose again, and he ascended. That was when he was glorified. Let's go a little deeper. John 16, 17. Jesus tells his disciples that if I do not leave and go up, I can't send you a comforter. John 16, 7. Did he not do that? He said, if I don't go away into my Father's house, if I do not ascend, then I cannot send you the comforter. Right? Look at Luke. I'm nearly done with these references. That way I can go on making my point. Luke 24, verse 49. Oh, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And what does Jesus tell them? Acts 1:8, he tells them to go to Jerusalem. He tells them to wait. He's talking to his disciples, right? He says, you're going to receive him. You're going to receive power after I'm glorified. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come down. That's what happens in Acts 8. They go. They go to Jerusalem. They wait, and Pentecost happens. Acts 2:32 and 33. Let's look at this real quick, then I'll move on. This Jesus, who's preaching right here? Peter, right? This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Next verse, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Read it again. And by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth. He has shed forth. So what is it saying? That when Jesus ascended, the Father gave Jesus this promise, and he poured it out upon them. Right? Peter's telling the testimony. He said, the Jesus I serve, the one I'm preaching to you today, he died, he was put in a grave, he rose again, he ascended, he sat at the right hand of his daddy, and his daddy gave him the promise to shed forth upon us, and that was the Holy Ghost. So if they don't get it right here, then what are they getting right here? That's what I want to answer. Two things. Identity and an introduction. Identity and an introduction. Number one, identity. Think about this. Jesus, he breathes on them. He breathes on, in the middle of their, in their despair, them being distraught because of death. I said when Jesus died, so many other things died too. Everything in them that felt alive died when he died, right? So in this moment, Jesus breathes on them. What does this remind you of? What does this remind you of? Let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis. God reaches down into the dirt, and he forms man, right? He shapes him, and he forms him. Can I say that Jesus had been shaping them and forming them? You see where I'm going? Now, God shaped man, and he formed man. He shaped him in his likeness. He formed him in his likeness, right? Genesis. But the shaping wasn't enough. What did the man have to have? God breathed into him. Can I tell you the first thing that happens to you when you get saved? The first thing, your dead soul comes to life. Paul says in Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. dead on the inside. Dead on the inside. That's why he says you got to be born again. That speaks of life erupting, right? He says that the resurrection, that there's this living hope through the power of the resurrection, and where we are born again. 1 Peter 1:3. When you get saved, the first thing you do is you become alive to God, just like God takes and he shapes man in his image and he breathes life into them. Jesus walks in this room to the disciples that he's been shaping and forming. He sees them in their dead state and he breathes into them. Identity. Who's identifying here? Jesus. Jesus is identifying with Yeshua that breathed into man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is identifying with the same God that breathed into the dirt man in Genesis. Just breathing on them, he's saying, I am God. Right? He identifies with that God. And they needed that. He's been telling them the whole time things like before Abraham was, I am. He's been saying everything he can say to say that he is divine in nature. He is God in the flesh. They've missed it. They've missed it. They've missed it. Now they've hit the bottom of the barrel. They're at their breaking point. And what does he do? He shows up and he shows himself clearly identifying as God. Somebody say Jesus is God. Are you with me? Identity, identity, identity. He identifies as God, right? And also let me say this, that this is not far off from what Ephesians teaches us. Ephesians 1:13-14. He says this right here, that the down payment, the earnest payment of salvation is him putting the Holy Spirit in you. That is Ephesians 1:13-14. And then later on in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Right? Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And what, at the end of Ephesians, but he begins by saying, when you got saved, you received the down payment of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is identifying with God, and he's just fulfilling the doctrine of salvation. He's just giving them the down payment of it, and they're about to get the fullness of it at Pentecost. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's right. Can we go a little deeper? Not only is it about identity, it's about introduction. Introduction. He's been telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with the Holy Spirit. You've been raised in church. Now look out, some of you have been raised in Pentecostal church. You're familiar with the term, the person, Holy Spirit. You are. They were not. They were not. So, this is so good. In John chapter 3, when Jesus teaches on the simplicity of the gospel, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him, right, will not perish but have everlasting. Whosoever, anybody that would believe on this Jesus will be saved. But in John 3:8, he talks about this being born again and believing on him. It is also involved in this experience is the working of the Holy Spirit, right? And none of you get saved without the Holy Spirit working. He convicted you of your sin. He pointed you to this Jesus, right? Now, what Jesus does here, when in John 3:8, it says the Holy Spirit's like the wind, like the wind. Now, the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, it's interchangeable with breath and wind. Breath and wind. Look it up. Look it up. In the Greek, pneuma, breath or wind. Interchangeable. John teaches us Holy Spirit's like the wind. Right? What happens at Pentecost? A rushing, mighty wind. And what's Jesus do? I'm going to give you a little foretaste of what's coming. Let me introduce you to the Holy Ghost. Because you can't separate him from me, Jesus says, just like you can't separate us from God the Father. We are all one. And what's about to happen to you, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and he's going to come in like a rushing mighty wind. And what I want you to do, I want you to receive him when he comes. I want you waiting on him. I want you anticipating him. I want you ready for him. I want you looking for him. I want you longing for him, because what's about to happen when he shows up like a rushing mighty wind, I want you to be ready for it and understand it and receive him when he comes. Whew. He gives them a foretaste. From him he breathes this breath that is also this rushing mighty wind. Don't you know when the rushing mighty wind come in, I believe with all my heart the way they perceive that and the way they receive that was because they had already had an introduction to that. One thing about the disciples, everything Jesus has told them is going to happen to them, they didn't receive it and they were blind to it the whole time up until this point. And he says, but you're not going to miss this one. He gives them an introduction to the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you this today? In whatever room you've shut yourself in of despair and discouragement and depression and darkness and gloom and your confusion and your hopelessness, you don't even know what just happened. You don't even know what's happening today. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what your purpose is. You don't know what your future is. Just confused about it all. Jesus will come to you. He'll manifest his presence. He'll speak purpose back into you, and he'll speak peace into you. But you got to understand this. Jesus, in him, he wants you to have a working relationship with the Holy Ghost, and in the Holy Spirit, you're to have a power that resides in you that would cause you to transcend whatever room of darkness that you've closed yourself in. And that is exactly what happens. And so this room, it represents how they went from fear to faith, from their darkness to divinity, from their despair to what God's been trying to do in them this entire time. We see in this room a shifting happens, a transition happens. And I started at John 20, and here's why. Because I believe the majority of us can find ourselves in this one. I can look back and I can see myself being the disciples that was just oblivious. God's loving all over me and I'm blind to it. I'm going through the motions of religion and I'm missing out on the experience of God's love, but he's loving on me the whole time. I'm just blind to it. I've lived there for a long time. I know what it's like to be there. But John 20 is where you experience the failures and everything that's distraught about life sometimes, everything that brings up doubt and makes you question, and you find yourself there, and Jesus comes to where you are, and he begins to pull you out of that and transition you through it, through the threshold from where you were that he didn't want you to be to where you're going that he wants you to be. And I think there's many people that sits in church, and God has got us in that threshold right now, and he's bringing us out this room of darkness and despair and confusion, and where we're not working in our purpose, and we're not sure of the kingdom and what's going on around us and what God's doing in the spiritual realm. And here we are. God is bringing his disciples out of that through his presence, through dealing with our fear and imparting peace, through him confirming himself to us like he does so many times, reinstating purpose. And pointing you to the working relationship of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to say this, and this is clear and easy, and I'm nearly done. Listen, church, we can't do church. We can't be the church. We can't do what we're called to do without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need him. And he's showing them, this is who I am, and this is who I sent you. and you're about to take all of Him, and it's going to radically change you. And I think so many in churches here, look, Paul says in Galatians, you've been made alive by the Spirit, but you need to walk in the Spirit. I'm afraid there's a lot of people made alive but not walking in. There is a difference. Being made alive is good. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you are, you're missing out on everything that is fruitful in walking in the Spirit. And this is John 20. This room, it's a room of transition. It's a place in their life where He brings forth transition and transcendence. And there's some of you here today, I just feel like the Lord wants me to tell you that you have found yourself in a place you may identify with this room of fear and anxiety, but God's getting ready to transition you and transcend you above where you've been and to where He's taken you. Walking in kingdom purpose, shining like the church should shine in this dark world, confident in your God, secure in Him. That's where He wants to take you. And then we see from there, before He ascends, He tells them, when I ascend, you go to Jerusalem and you wait, you wait, you wait, you wait. If you remember, He took them up into a mountain when He ascended. It's as if they left the room and went with Him into the mountain. He ascended right before them. And they're like, what do we do? What do we do? Why stand you here gazing? That's what it says in Acts. Go do what He said. Go back to that room and wait on the Holy Spirit. They went and they prayed in one mind and one accord. One mind and one accord. And a rushing mighty wind filled that room. And they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the Holy Spirit. Immersed into Him. And you understand, from that day forward, the world felt the impact of Christ in them. The world felt the impact of Christ in them. I believe God is trying to get us to that room, to where we begin to walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the witness of Christ, to where the world feels the effect and the impact of Christ in us. That's where He wants us to be. And I just believe, as I was praying, that my heart kept gravitating to John 20, because I'm afraid that's where many of us are. And God is here today, and He's trying to bring you out. He's trying to minister to your pain, to your hopelessness, your helplessness, your confusion. He's trying to drive out that fear and impart peace. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're about to close it. I say that over and over. I think sometimes when I ask you to stand, you believe me better. And Jared, if you'll get a song. In 50 days, God carried them on a journey. God carried them on a journey. And who they were on day 50 look nothing like who they were on day one. You don't see the scared, denying disciples. You see the bold, secure disciples. What Jesus had been trying to get them to understand for 3 years, it happens in this 50-day stretch. There are some things God's been trying to do in you for years. Some of us ain't even aware, just like they weren't. And Jared, you can go ahead and play something low. Some of us ain't even aware. He's been loving on you. And you missed the potency of that. You missed it. Just going through the motions of religion, right? We can't understand the things God's doing in us when we're carnally driven. That's where the disciples were. They were in their carnality, and they did not know how to interpret what God was doing. They missed the truth of it. They didn't understand it. They didn't see the love. They missed it. They missed it. So many people is in this room. They're missing it. God, they're going through the motions of religion. And God is loving all over them. He's telling them who they are, who they're going to be, what he's doing. And they're missing it. He's speaking. He's touching. He's moving. He's ministering. And they're just going through the motions. One minute, they're talking about being the greatest. Next minute, they think they're the one. But they don't even know. They don't even know what they're doing. So close to God, yet so far away from the reality of him. They were so far. Look, he's saying, I'm going to die. And then he dies just a little while later, and they don't even know what to do with it. They are so close to the manifestation of the goodness of God, yet they are so far away from the reality of what he's doing. There's people right now that's right there. They go to church every Sunday. They go through the motions of religion. They are so close, but yet they are so far. Then there's some of you here that life didn't go like you planned, and all of a sudden everything has fell apart, and everything that you were so sure of, you ain't even sure of anymore. Everything that you knew would be, you knew it would be there, and it ain't there. That your plans today, it ain't what they were yesterday. Something happened. Insecurity crept in. Confusion, doubt, fear, anxiety. And God is here today to address that in you and pull you out of that. To transition you from fear to faith, to transcend you above that despair. Amen. Back into your purpose. Back into a working relationship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And God is showing you again and again, like he always has, that I am your God, and I am who I said I am, and I've been here the whole time, and I didn't fail you, and I didn't leave you. I am your God, and I am aware of everything that you're feeling and everything going on inside of you. I am aware, and I'm here today to extract it out of you and to put something in you that's far greater than what I just took out of you. As if Jesus is saying, today, I'm about to fulfill it in you. Everything that I've been trying to impart, I'm fulfilling it in you. He sets them on the right path. He pulls them out of it and sets them on the right path. He develops in them a desire and an appetite for the presence of God. And they go into a room and they cry out for 10 days due to the appetite of the Holy Spirit that they had just introduced. Even the Psalm says in Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that your God is good. Because if you, oh, Jesus, if you ever get just a taste, just a little bit of time. Have you ever bit into something that is so delicious and not want one more bite? You taste it and you've tasted nothing like it. Do you know what follows after that? You want more and you want more and you want more. That one bite never feels it. It don't satisfy. But what it does do, it arouses in you a desire and an appetite for it. Oh, God, it's about time that the church gets an insatiable appetite for the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to develop in you an appetite through giving you a foretaste of who I am. And you're going to transcend from where you were into right where I've been saying you would be the entire time. And the whole world is going to feel the impact of me in you. And I might have went all over the place and lost you today. I pray that God makes sense of whatever this foolishness of preaching is today. That God will make sense in you and his words will hit home. They will fall on you like a ton of bricks and you will feel the weight and the gravity. And you will know that it is you, that he is speaking to you, that he is trying to pull out and draw out and do something in you in which you'll never be the same. 50 days. He did a whole lot in 50 days. And what he did during that time, the world still feels the effects of it. It's more potent and more powerful than what you can conceive, than what you can imagine, than what you can fathom. In church, I'm just speaking truth and hope into you. God is bringing you out that he might bring you in. That's what he says when he brought him out of Egypt. He said, I brought you out, not so that I might have brought you out, but so that I can bring you in. I didn't just deliver you from the Egyptians so that you'd be delivered. I delivered you so you could go into a promised land. And God is bringing them out. He's bringing them out of this room. I said earlier, and I'm about done, that you really want to know who somebody is, just get alone with them behind closed doors. Observe them behind closed doors. And so don't you know that on Passover, they found a room where there was privacy. And when they're scared of the Jews, what did they do? They found a room where they would be alone in privacy. And they locked the doors. And then in Jerusalem, they find a room. And they wait. Privacy. What I'm saying to you is this. Get alone with God. Get alone with him. Be who you really are when nobody's watching with God. Don't bring your church self. He ain't interested in that. I say all the time that let's be real. You're getting your best Stetton when we come on Sundays, and I'm getting your best you when we come on Sundays. We know that, right? Let's just be real. The best version of you is the one that usually shows up at church. God don't want your best version. He don't want your theatrical mask that you put on. The play, the actor called the believer that you've been trained to put it on when you're walking. He wants you. Get with him behind closed doors. Be real with him, who you really are, and he'll be real with you, who he really is. He knows where you are. He knows your despair. And he's guiding you. If you're in room number one, he's guiding you in the midst of your obliviousness, blindness. If you're in room number two in your despair, he's bringing you out. And room number three is where he's bringing all of us to. So would you bow your heads just for a minute, just for a minute. Just be still and know that he's God. Just for a minute. We're about to go. He's God. He's God. He's here. He's in this place. If he's real at all, he's in this place. He's God. That's why we've came. He's here. He's here. He's here. He sees your condition. God, do what you're doing right now, Lord. Do what you came to do in the hearts of your people. Bring us out, God. Bring us out. Show us who you really are. Make yourself known. Oh, Jesus. Lord, develop an appetite in us for your presence. For an everyday fellowship with the Holy Spirit in us, God. Let us find our security in you. We're about to go. We're about to go. Look here, I believe with all my heart, literally, and I don't care how young you are, how old you are, that in Christ, there is such a transformation that every one of us in this room 50 days from now could be somebody totally different in how we love, in how we carry ourselves, in how we believe. How we deal with life, how we deal with the enemy, how we worship our God, how we know our God, how we love our God. I'm confident of this very thing. He that began a work in me will continue it until his appearing. If you bow your heads, I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to be dismissed. But before I do, if you love the Lord this morning, would you just give him a hand clap of praise? Just praise him. Just acknowledge him. He's good. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for who you are, for how you are. We worship you today, God. Lord, you're good to us. You're faithful. Lord, when we're not faithful, you're faithful. Lord, when we're missing it all together, you're still being good to us. And Lord, when we're at our darkest moment, you'll come rescue us. When we've shut ourselves up, God, when we don't know where you are to come to you, God, you'll come to us. I thank you for that, Lord. I know, God, the disciples, if they knew where you was, they would have tried to find you. They didn't know where to find you. But God, you came to them. And you walked through everything that stood in the way. You didn't unlock the door and come in. You walked right through the walls. Everything that was separating them from you, God. You went to where they are. You went to where they are, the Bible says. And I thank you, Lord, that you come to where we are. In our lowest moment. And God, the people I see, they don't look like they're worthy to be. The disciples at Passover, never would I thought that they would be the guys that's preaching at Pentecost. But God, you did it. That's what you do in us. And God, we ask you, Lord, to move in us radically, to bring forth this deliverance, this transformation. God, that you would place us in that place of potency in the kingdom where we walk in your power and we minister in your power and we know you and intimately, God, and we have a working fellowship with the Holy Spirit. For you're fulfilling in us what you said we would be and what you said you would do in spite of us. Do it, God, we pray this morning. I thank you for everybody that's came. I stretch forth my hand and I pray, God, over them. I pray for their bodies, Lord. I pray that you would protect them from sickness and grant them health, God, in Jesus' name. And if they are sick, touch them and bring healing, Lord. I pray for their mind, that you give them peace. God, that you renew their mind, give them sobriety of thinking, Lord. I pray, God, that you would, God, drive out, Lord, just like you did in the temple, Lord, with a whip. God, drive out everything that, Lord, that don't belong in their mind. God, everything that is negative, everything that hinders them and distracts them from you, Father, that you would drive it out and that you would fill their mind with that which is wholesome and good and glorious and beautiful. For our hearts that would be governed by you and your truth, and that our spirit man would stand strong and be edified by who you are. And Lord, that we as a church would be who you've called us to be. I pray you do that among us. Meet our needs. I pray we would bring glory to your name. We love you, Lord, and we call it done in Jesus' name.